Amen. So it seems appropriate at the beginning of a new year, first Sunday, that I would go back to the very first book of the Bible, to its opening chapter and verse, to begin a new series. The book of Genesis, the book that we read from earlier, is a book of beginnings. It's our beginning. It's the world's beginning, the beginning of all of God's creation, the heavens above us, the earth below us, all that he has made, all that we can see and understand, all that we cannot see and don't understand, he made it all. This book, the book of Genesis, is a book in which we're told how it all began. We're not told everything, but we're told a lot. Most importantly, we're told the things that God wanted us to know about the why and how of all this come into being. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to open this book on Sunday mornings and perhaps go into greater detail about it on Wednesday evenings as we meet for our Bible study. And I trust that as we do, we'll not only gain a greater understanding of what he's made, but we'll gain a greater appreciation of the one who has made it all. I need to make a couple of disclaimers right from the start. There's a bit of science in this series, and I'm far from a scientist. So I have read other people, and I'm relying on their expert opinions. They know what they're talking about. I don't in that sense, so I'm going to have to rely on them. Another disclaimer is that in these sermons, all our questions may not be answered. And most likely it'll be because I just don't know the answers, but if that's the case, then I'll do my best to find them out when they're asked. And maybe we could discuss that at midweek. So save your questions for me. But it could also be because God in his wisdom hasn't given us the answers. These early chapters of Genesis are not a detailed account of how the universe began. The Bible wasn't written that way, and so we cannot read it that way. The Bible is not a scientific journal. It's a book that details God's power over all of his creation at the very beginning. There are many answers, but there are not every answer. One more thing that I want to say by way of introduction is that for us here today, this study is important. This book is important. Having a grasp of the Bible's teaching on our origins is critical. It's critical for our students who are not taught creation in class. They're taught that this world and all that's in it organically evolved over a long, long period of time without God. And so I'm going to do my best to point out the fallacies of that theory. It's important too because the book of Genesis contains a blueprint for human life, our meaning, our purpose, the reason for existence, our identity, our sexual identity are contained in these chapters. Countless people today don't know who they are. They are struggling with their identity. They're struggling with meaning and purpose in life. The book of Genesis helps us with all that. These early chapters, I trust we'll see, are absolutely critical to all human thinking, human behavior. It's the foundation of our existence, our purpose, and even our destiny. We'll find that in this origins book, the book of Genesis. And so with all that being said, by way of introduction, let me bring you again to the first opening verses of the book, Genesis 1, 1 to 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. These two verses basically tell us three things. When the universe was created, who the universe was created by, and the means used to create this universe. So in the first two verses, the reader is told the when, the who, and the how. The when it all happened, that was in the beginning. The who, by whom it came about, God did it. And the how, supernaturally by the Spirit of God, out of nothing. And so let's look at these three, the when, the who, and the how, and see if our minds can grasp it all, can grasp the enormity of what the Bible states in the first two verses of the first book of the Bible. Let's look at the when. The Word of God tells us that all of this, all that we can see and understand, all that we cannot see and don't understand, had a beginning. It didn't always exist. Now, almost everyone alive today accepts that this universe had a beginning. There is sharp division as to how that beginning began, but we'll get to that a little bit later. But this began, which means that all of this once was not. Once there was nothing. There was just completely nothing at all. And it's not nothing in the sense of the absence of anything that can be felt or seen. If I wave my hand in the air, I cannot see anything. I cannot feel anything. I cannot smell anything. And yet there's something that exists outside the scope of my five senses. There's air all around us. And that's something. Tiny, tiny molecules of oxygen, nitrogen, carbon dioxide that fills the atmosphere. But before the beginning, there wasn't even that. There wasn't even the tiniest particle of dust. It was just nothing. It's hard to imagine nothing. Time had not even begun. So there wasn't even a measure of the nothing. There was just always nothing. We cannot say how long the nothing had been there. It just was there. So that's the when it all began. It began in the beginning. What about the who? There was, even though there was nothing, there was someone. Someone who existed outside of time, someone who had always been, someone who had never not been, someone who existed independent from anything that was later created, someone who did not need creation to sustain them. God. Our opening verse puts it like this: in the beginning, God. And this God is known as the everlasting God. One of the names of God is El Olam. And the Hebrew name Olam means forever, perpetual, old, ancient, implying that there is an infinite future and an infinite past to this God. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were born and you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now that too is hard to get our heads around, to conceive of someone that just didn't have a beginning, because everything we can think of has a beginning. But he has always been and will continue forever, from duration stretching backwards without limit to duration stretching forwards without limit, from eternal ages to eternal ages. God is and has been forever. We've just celebrated Christmas, haven't we, and the birth of Christ, and some might think, at least conceptually, that that was a beginning of sorts for God. No, it wasn't. Jesus told the Jews, he says, before Abraham was born, I am. The Apostle John, in his gospel, in the opening verses, puts Jesus right there at the beginning. He says, in the beginning was the Word, he says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so this God is the creator, the maker, the originator of this universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, Christians read the Bible, and particularly Genesis chapter 1, and by faith accept what is plainly stated there, that God created this universe, that this eternal God who existed outside of time, out of nothing, made everything. Once he chose to act, and then there was something. And it's not only Genesis 1 that says this. There are other verses that state this as well throughout the Bible. John 1:3, speaking of Christ, says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. In heaven, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, angels worshipping God declare, you created all things, and by your will they were created and have your being. One more, and there's lots more I could pull from. Isaiah 40:28 asks the question, do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends and the earth. So the Bible, in both Testaments, Old Testament and New Testament, plainly and simply proclaim that the origin of this universe was by the hand of God. So that's the who. We've got the when in the beginning, so that's the who. And I guess that brings us on to the how. How did he do it? Well, that's verse 2, isn't it? And we'll continue with the how as we continue through the series. Chapter 1, verse 2 says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. So creation, Scripture simply says, was brought into being as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we read that he hovered over the lifeless nothing. It's a picture image. You ever seen a hovering bird? Just hovering. It's a picture of a bird hovering in midair. And in the original language of the Bible, Hebrew, the word for spirit is ruah, which is the same word we translate for breath. So literally, God breathed life into the absence of life. He breathed. And also reading through on down through the chapter, we didn't read it this morning, we learn that God spoke. Let there be, and it was. Let there be, and it was. So in the beginning, according to Scripture, the how, God simply commanded the world into being. He spoke them into being by the breath of his mouth. Now that too is outside the limits of our understanding. How could that work? How can something come from nothing? How can something so vast and so amazing as this come from absolutely nothing, just by the words of a being's mouth? Well, it's impossible to us to get our heads around that. It's something we just need to accept by faith. But we are talking about a being that we don't understand. God is beyond the parameters of our tiny minds. But let me try and draw a poor parallel. Human beings on a vastly smaller scale have been gifted too with a creative ability. Children like to make things. We like to make things. Builders build houses, don't they? Houses are built. We decorate those homes. We fill them with furniture and gadgets to make our lives a little bit easier. Imagine if creatures could talk and ask us how they all came into being, these wonderful houses. So a worm slithers up to me and says to me, Seamus, I see your house and all its rooms and all the stuff you have in them. It's amazing, says the worm. How did you do it? Could we begin to explain to that worm in a way it would understand of how it all came into being? Couldn't. It hasn't the capacity to understand it. It'd just never get it. It'd just shake its wee worm head and slither off into the grass. How can all of this come from God's words? Well, simply because God is greater than us, and his words are different than our words. His words are full of life and power and vibrancy. When he speaks, the very elements obey. We saw that in the Gospels whenever Jesus stood up in that little boat and commanded the wind and the waves to be quiet. The elements obeyed him. His words carried an authority that the disciples' words didn't have. Folks, in the beginning, the Spirit of God hovered over the formless, empty nothing, and an almighty God spoke creation into existence. And suddenly there was something. There was the beginning of matter, of substance, the beginning of time, the dawn of history had been brought into being. Psalm 33:6 says, "The Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed his word and all the stars were born." So that, according to Scripture, is the how. The when, the who, and the how, according to the Bible. It's what Christians believe. Can we prove it? No, we can't. Christians cannot scientifically prove that God created the world. Those who don't believe God created the world cannot disprove he didn't. It's a position. Creation is a position that must be accepted by faith. It's a faith position. It is by faith we accept God as the creator of the universe. And the Bible states that. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was made out of what was visible." So if you're looking, me or the Scripture, to present to you absolute clinical scientific proof, empirical proof as they call it, that God created the world, I can't do that. It's a position of belief. So you might say, well, that's all very well. If you're a Christian, you're brought up to believe the Bible, but sure, it's not what everybody believes, is it? And it's certainly not what I was taught in school. What about those who don't believe in God or God exists? How did they explain that all this began? Where is their when, who, and how? What happened in the beginning according to the non-Christian? Well, by far the most popular theory out there is that it one day began with a bang. They call it the Big Bang Theory. And simply put, those who reject the belief that God made the world from nothing believe nothing made the world from nothing. And there's some very intelligent people who cleave to that belief, and so it deserves an examination. They believe that nothing came from nothing. The late Professor Stephen Hawking is one in his recent book, The Grand Design. Hawking argues for the Big Bang as the starting point for the universe. He writes, "It's not necessary for God to light the blue touch paper and set the universe going." So what is the Big Bang? And let me explain the basics of the theory. It's a wee bit technical, so I'll ask you to hold on and stay with me, and then we'll bring this to a close. This theory, and it is a theory, it's not a proven fact, proposes that billions of years ago, some 14 billion, that the universe began in a tiny, infinitely hot and dense point called a singularity. How the singularity got there, no one knows. It's a mystery how the singularity got there. Still a mystery to the best of minds around, because nobody was there. And they cannot scientifically say how this singularity got there. Now, this singularity, supposedly contained in it, not only all the mass and energy that would become everything that we see today, but also space itself. Very, very small to begin with, smaller than an atom, but upon an internal explosion of sorts within the atom grew to the size of an orange in the trillionth of a second. Within 100 seconds, it was as big as our solar system, trillions of miles across, a very, very quick expansion. And it just got bigger and bigger and cooler with every passing second. So according to this theory, you could say that the universe simply inflated into being. And over vast periods of time, we're talking about billions of years, the energy from the Big Bang cooled as the universe expanded. Some of this energy turned into matter, stuff that you can touch. Hydrogen and helium gas, and those gases collapsed to form stars and galaxies of stars, and further explosions allegedly made them begin to stick together and form the Earth and other planets. It's a theory that scientists have come up with to explain the origins of the universe. It's only a theory, mind you, nothing more. Interestingly, as believers have to accept the existence of a creator God by faith, so too unbelievers have to accept the Big Bang by faith, because it too cannot be proved. Both are faith positions. Both are beliefs. So, when it comes to taking a position on the when, who, and the how that began all this, either way, we need faith. So what do you believe? We either believe what the Bible says, or we believe what secular thinkers have told us. There's no middle ground, actually, because this is all here, and how did it come here? Well, you might ask, is there evidence for the Big Bang? Why do scientists put their faith in this? Well, if a scientist were here, he could explain this better than I could, but let me give you my shot. Scientists point to an expanding universe, and it is expanding, as evidence of a beginning. So they calculate the rate at which planets are moving away from each other and then reverse that at the same rate right back to its origin. So if it started from here and expanded out, they calculate the rate that it's going at and reverse it back. A bit like if Helen and I were leaving the center of the universe here in Rutherford Island and we were driving in opposite directions, me towards Banbridge and Helen towards Newcastle, both traveling 60 miles an hour, and if we were both somewhere along the way on the journey, say I was at Annaclone and she was at Kilcoo, then knowing our distance from Rutherford and using our speed and the time it would take for us to return to Rutherford from Annaclone and Kilcoo could be worked out. And so scientists measuring the speed of the planets moving outwards have traced it back to a single point using the same speed and have calculated their starting point to be some 13.7 billion years ago. They say that is the age of the universe. There are some serious problems with this model, though. Not with the expanding universe, it's happening all right, the planets are moving outwards, but with attributing the outward movement and all of the evolution since that hypothetical Big Bang to an actual Big Bang as the cause of it. Here's a couple of problems the Big Bang theory has, and stay with me here. The first, you've never heard this before, I'm sure, well, maybe you have, is missing monopoles. You're going to go home and you're going to be sitting around your dinner later on, you're going to be talking about missing monopoles. What was he on about this morning? Most people know something about magnets, and I have two magnets at home, and they're still at home, but I intended to bring them in. And magnets have two poles, have a north pole and a south pole. And poles that are alike, if you put two north poles together, you can't put them together. They'll just repel each other. But if you turn them around, they'll attract each other. A monopole, by virtue of its name, is a hypothetical massive particle that is just like a magnet. So imagine this huge, big magnet. But it is only one pole. It could either be a north pole or a south pole, but not both. One pole. Now, particle physicists claim that many magnetic monopoles, single-pole magnets, should have been created in the high-temperature conditions of the Big Bang. Don't ask me why, but there ought to be billions of single-pole magnets out there. Yet they can't find any. There's no monopoles. So the fact that we don't find any of these monopoles suggests that the universe was never actually that hot in the first place. And that indicates two things. One, that there was never a Big Bang. They can't explain this. It's a problem. It's a gap. And two, that the universe was in fact created, since it didn't start infinitely hot. Here's another missing monopoles. Remember that, talk about that when you're having your roast beef. Here's another one. The absence of antimatter. Whenever matter, that's the physical substance of the universe, okay? China has landed on the moon, on the other side of the moon. Just recently we heard that news. They have touched down on matter. When we go out to walk towards the car park, we're walking on matter, substance. So the physical substance of the universe, like the stars and the planets, whenever that's created from energy, that also should produce an equal, an exactly equal amount of antimatter, and that should be what scientists are able to detect today. But they can't. The visible universe is composed almost entirely of matter. Where's the antimatter gone? It's another problem, big problem, that scientists would tell you with the Big Bang theory. And that too points us back to the Bible's account of a carefully designed universe made up almost entirely of matter. There are more problems I could list, but you'd be glad to know that I'm not going to, because they're just even more technical than monopoles and antimatter. However, here's the main problem. How does something come from nothing? How does something so vast and complex and finely balanced as our universe come out of nothing? You see, it's a huge step of faith to take, to believe that a random and uncontrolled Big Bang is the origin of our universe. And that's before we even get to the wonderful detail of creation and the life that's here. And so it's not surprising that quite a few of the secular astronomers are beginning to abandon the theory of the Big Bang as the origin of the universe. It is still taught in our school and is still the dominant model at present, but increasing numbers of physicists and astronomers are realizing that the Big Bang is simply not a good explanation of how the universe began. You see, at its heart, it's a theory that allows our world to exclude God. But on a close examination, it brings our universe, or the people, it brings mankind back to God and to his word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So folks, our time is gone. I know many of you today here are already convinced of a God who out of nothing made nothing and spoke this universe into being. I know I'm preaching to the choir. However, I trust that a fresh reading of Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 will not only increase your faith in him, but cause you to worship the one who made it all. This wonderful, wonderful being whom we have gathered here to honor and sing to this morning. If you go from here with an increased sense of wonder, then I'm happy. However, there may be some here who coming in or perhaps listening to this on CD or online held or hold to the theory of the Big Bang as the origin to the universe. Or perhaps there's somewhere in the middle, taught evolution at school and confused as to whether the opening verses of Genesis can be taken literally or not. If that's you, then I hope, I pray today, or perhaps as you follow the series, as we continue it on, you'll see a creator, a designer behind the design, someone who made all this, who has the ability to speak it into being. And that would lead you to faith in this wonderful God. For the truth is, folks, he not only made all of this, he made each one of us. And that for a purpose. That we might know him. And through faith in Jesus Christ, his son would follow him as a believer. I trust that that would be the outcome, or at least the dawning of it. Let's explore Genesis together as we continue over these next few weeks. Let me pray with us this morning. Father, when we think about you, our minds are stretched beyond where we can go. For we realize that you are beyond us in every sense. We are so small and you are so great. And yet even though you are, you made yourself accessible to us through Jesus. You allowed him to come and to be one of us so that we could know you one day in eternity in your glory. May your word take root in our hearts. May the Holy Spirit create an awakening of faith as we journey through Genesis, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.